Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness once again. We do thank you once again that we can have this time together in fellowship and set aside time to be together. Yes. And in your presence and one with another, that we may just celebrate the truth of your greatness. Come together and be a source of inspiration and blessing and encouragement to one another. And Father, we just pray as we just share around your word that the truth of your word may bless us, that we may be washed and bathed and immersed in the wonder of your word. May it speak into our hearts and our lives. May, Father, it refresh us and renew us in our thinking and understanding. Father, may it once again speak the age-old truths of the goodness of who you are and the provision that you have made for humanity and mankind, that we may not misunderstand, that we may not, Father, go through this life without knowing, but Father, you've put it all in place, you've written it all down, and you've given us the Ruach HaKodesh, that he may help us to understand, interpret, and apply the truth to our lives, that we may come under the majesty and the wonder of your blessings, the truth of your promises and rewards, that we may walk in your inheritance and the hope of that which is to come. Father, all based on the power and the truth of that which is written in your name. We give you thanks for it. Amen. Grace plus law is God's love at work. It's always the big dilemma of grace has replaced the law, the Torah. And I had someone say to me just the other week, we don't need to follow the Torah. When the kingdom comes, I know that we will go and up to the temple in the millennial reign, and we will keep the truth of the Torah, but we don't have to do it now. Yes, it's a strange mindset, but that's how Christianity thinks. So, and they don't. Most of Christianity doesn't even understand that much. It's only because of discussion and talk that they even have a concept of the kingdom of God. And when the millennial reign comes, we're going to worship on the Sabbath. And we are going to go up and celebrate tabernacles. It's going to be celebrated every year. And, well, that's okay. That's going to happen in the kingdom, but you don't have to do it now. It's like God changes his mind in each era and changes the parameters of what's going to happen and does happen and needs to happen and doesn't need to happen in any given age or time frame. And unfortunately, that's the confusion that confronts Christianity. Johannem, could you get just beside Nana there just that tray for me, that dinner tray? Yep. Let's read a few scriptures from James. Thank you, mate. Good boy. Like Yeshua said, I don't need to eat. Doing my Father's will is my food. This is what this tray is for, to dispense Father's food. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. I'll just read a few verses from most chapters of James. James 1, 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is alike a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the law that gives freedom and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does. It's hard to say that the law has been done away with when James writes that and says that if you're not a doer of the word, and he there interprets the word of Jehovah as being Torah, the law and the prophets. He says, if you're not a doer of this word, then you're deluding yourselves. Chapter 2 from verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, didn't Elohim choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor person. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name by which you were called? If, however, you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show favoritism, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law, the Torah, as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole Torah but stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For the one who said, do not commit adultery, and also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who will be judged according to the Torah, or the law, that gives freedom. For judgment is merciless to the one who does not show mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? This becomes very, very clear in this argument of grace over law. And I'm using terms that Christianity understand. Grace over law. And he is saying that the word works is the word that he is using that relates to keeping the Ten Commandments and the Torah and the law. He says these are the works that we should do. These are the works that are pleasing to Jehovah. Keeping his word, his writings, his teachings, his instructions. Because the word law means teachings and instructions of Jehovah. The way of righteousness, how to walk in a righteous way, pleasing to God. That's the law. The law is a lifestyle that's pleasing to him, that matches his character, his love, his nature. And here James is quoting the Torah, quoting the Ten Commandments here. And he says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone has faith but does not have works? They must have had the same argument back in his day. Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to him, go in shalom, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is that? That's not loving your brother as yourself. So also faith, if it does not have works, it is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show your faith, how? By my works. Very important, isn't it? You believe that Elohim is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But do you want to know, you empty person, that faith without works is dead? Wasn't Abraham our father proved righteous by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith worked together with his works, and by the works his faith was made complete. The scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed Elohim, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called Elohim's friend. You see that a man is proved righteous by works, not by faith alone. And likewise, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also proved righteous by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Gets very clear. Chapter 4, from verse 7 to 12. Therefore, submit to Elohim, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of Jehovah, and he shall lift you up. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, the Torah, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? Don't take the place of the law. The law is going to stand in judgment on the wickedness and the wrongdoing of people. Jehovah's going to bring out the law and he say, this is how I told you to live. This is not how you lived. Judgment is coming your way. So he's saying, don't go around judging people, because the law is going to do that. You don't have to become the law passing judgment upon people. And that is has to be taken in context as well. Chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we don't go around judging people, being condemning of them. No, he says, you go, if someone's behaving, acting, living, straying from the truth of the Torah, the ways of Jehovah, then go and do your best to guide them, bring them back, talk to them, share with them, encourage them to stop being like that and to become like this. And other passages of Scripture say the same thing. Let those who are spiritual and who are led by the Ruach go and speak to those who are walking in dangerous grounds away from the truth of Jehovah's Torah. So at any rate, James is very clear about where faith and works must work in harmony together to demonstrate our love for Jehovah and obedience to him. He did. A right strawy epistle, he said. Strawy. Chaff. Yep. So, without the law, the Torah, there is no recognition of sin. No basis for accountability. And no way in which Elohim can bring judgment upon anyone. So if there is no law, if there's no moral code, if there is no direction as how we should live and what is right and what is wrong, then there is no such thing as sin. Scripture teaches that. And that there is no recognition of when we are doing anything wrong, and therefore I am not accountable for how I live. And that's what the world has done. They've got rid of God. They got rid of the commandments. Christianity, by and large, has got rid of a lot of Torah. I'm not accountable because I don't believe it. It's necessary for today. Well, Jesus loves me. I believe in him. He loves me. He won't judge me or condemn me. No, exact opposite. It is written. Therefore, we will be accountable because it is written. And there will be a judgment based on that, which is written. Christianity needs to hear that, understand that, and reassess how they see things. If the law has been done away with, you can live as you want and you face no consequences. Without the law, there is no definition of righteousness, of what is right or what is wrong. And we know that we have it in written form, and there's no understanding of right and wrong. There's no moral code for man to live by. If the law was not written, and all we had to go by what was in our heart, as sinful flesh, we are going to make up any law we want, any moral code we want, whichever one suits me. That's all that is necessary. I live by my moral code. You can live by your moral code. And as long as you believe what you believe, that's fine. As long as I believe what I believe, that's fine, is the mindset of the world today. But the definition of righteousness is written. It is in written form. And therefore, we will be judged by it. So that which is of the flesh always wants to get rid of the law, and the arguments that are based on getting rid of the law is always based on lies and deception, and Satan is the mastermind behind it. So to eliminate the law, to eliminate Torah, say it is not needful for today, it's got nothing to do with this era, the era of Yeshua has come, then it is based on lies, lies, and more lies, and the deceptions of Satan. To keep Elohim's law perfectly is a must. It's a requirement of righteousness to keep it perfectly and completely. If we break one law, we're guilty of the lot. We're guilty of breaking the law, and its judgments will come upon us. And so it's a requirement of righteousness that the law must be kept. If I want to see Jehovah, if I want his blessing, if I want his presence, if I want to come face to face to him, I must come in righteousness. And acceptance and salvation is based upon the law being kept and accepting the righteousness of the law as being the basis upon which I have salvation, the basis upon which I am accepted by Jehovah, the basis upon which he does see me as being righteous, is always based on the perfection of the law. But of ourselves, we can't. You're glad I said that, didn't you? And we must therefore die. And we must therefore forfeit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we can't keep the law perfectly. Does that mean I shouldn't try and keep it? I shouldn't walk in it? I shouldn't do my best to honor it? That I should always be reading, understanding, coming to a greater understanding of what the law says, what Jehovah requires, and then work towards being that? Of course we should. And so, but we know that according to the scriptures, that whoever breaks the law, whoever sins against the law, must die and is held guilty and accountable before him. So, what is the answer to this dilemma? The solution to man's problem is the gift of Elohim, the gift of God, which has been called grace by theologians, the gift of his grace, the gift of his forgiveness. So, the word grace is charisma in the Greek. And charisma means something that is freely given by someone else. It's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's impossible to earn it, it's impossible to buy it, it's impossible to deserve it, but Jehovah makes it available as a free gift from him. We understand that. It is God's love at work, a gift that is made available to everyone in Yeshua as our Redeemer. And that's a wonderful truth. But because Jehovah did that, it doesn't mean he got rid of the other. And Yeshua, he has lived the law perfectly on our behalf and has given us the power of heaven. The power of heaven is the Ruach HaKodesh, which Jehovah promised to us. And so, he helps us live what? The law. Jeremiah promises, Moses promises, Ezekiel promises, that there would be a new covenant. The covenant would be renewed when he would pour out of his Ruach, pour out of his spirit, and the covenant would be renewed in our hearts and in our minds, and he would write the Torah into our hearts and minds. That was one of the most powerful reasons why we needed the Ruach, and Jehovah promised that on Shavuot, the celebration of Pentecost, he would pour out the Ruach that he may come and indwell, and in so doing that he would bring Torah, the law, the righteousness of Jehovah, the teachings of Jehovah, the instructions of Jehovah, the very nature and character of Jehovah written into the Torah, that we may know his character, his nature, his righteousness, his holiness, and that the Ruach may come and indwell us, bringing all of that into our lives and giving us understanding, so that he will teach us only those things which are of the Father and of the Son. And we know that the Gospels teach us that the Father and the Son are one, and that Yeshua said, I only do what the Father says, I only do what the Father does, and what he commands me, that I do, and I keep his commandments. And the Ruach has come to teach us only that which is of the Father and of the Son. And he is teaching us how to walk in love with him. If you love me, keep my commandments. A lot of verses say that in the scriptures. I'm not reading them because we know them so well. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will know that you love me because you keep my commandments. And he says that in John 14, says it all over the place. And so a demonstration of our love, and James says it, our faith is known by our works. I love him, I have faith in him, I put my trust in him, I believe in him, and I demonstrate that by walking in obedience to his commandments, to his teachings, to his laws, to his righteous requirements of mankind. I walk according to his moral code in life, and in that I find blessing. When two are joined together, I walk in the power and the blessing of that by the Ruach. And so the Ruach himself teaches us to do and has showed us how. So the Torah will be our judge as to our faithfulness to that. Grace and law working hand in hand together to bring us into the kingdom, to bring us into salvation. The love of the Father, his free gift in Yeshua the Messiah, the gift of redemption, the one who paid the price, the one who shed his blood, and upon our request has forgiven us for our failures to keep the law. And then he gave us the Ruach HaKodesh to give us a spiritual empowerment to enable us to walk the way we should and to teach us how. Romans 8. We'll read from verse 1 to 17. All the above that we've just talked about is in this passage of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set you free from the law of sin and death. So, if it wasn't for Yeshua the Messiah, the law will judge us as sinners and bring death upon us. For what was impossible for the Torah, since it was weakened on account of the flesh, Torah was perfectly livable by Adam and Eve. They were righteous, created righteous. No sin was in them. The flesh had not been corrupted. And so the Torah was made weakened on the account of the flesh, who decided to go its own way. God has done. On account of the flesh, God has done, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as a sin offering, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Ruach. That's what we've been saying, isn't it? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Ruach set their minds on the things of the Ruach, which is walking in righteousness according to Torah, the law. For the mindset of the flesh leads to death, but the mindset of the Ruach is life and shalom. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward Elohim. Why? For it does not submit itself to the law of God. For it cannot. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that we know if we are resisting the law of God, the righteousness of God, the truth of God's word in any form whatsoever, then we are not submitting ourselves to the law as we should. Therefore, we cannot please God. He says, if we reject his law and his way of walking, his way of life, his requirements, that which he asks of us as a demonstration of our love for him and a demonstration of our trust in him, Sabbath is one of those, the feasts are those, the unclean meats are those. All of these things demonstrate my relationship to him and my understanding of what those things mean. And so he says, if we resist those things, if the flesh resists that and says, no, I'll do my thing. No, we love Easter. We love Christmas. No, we love Sunday. If we love everything that the God doesn't ask us to love, then he says, so those who are in the flesh cannot please God because they're resisting the law, the Torah. God said, walk this way. And we said, no, we'll walk that way. That's the flesh. And as he is saying here, for the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God. Isn't that hostility to God? God says, do it this way. And we say, no, I'll do it that way. God interprets that as hostility toward him. Even if we don't, he does. He said, that's a hostile action toward me. Does not make him happy. For if the flesh does not submit itself to the law of God, and it can't, so those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is a very telling passage and a very strong criticism of Christianity's attitude towards what our Father asks of them. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach. If indeed Ruach Elohim dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Ruach of Messiah, he does not belong to him. But if Messiah is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Ruach is alive because of righteousness. And if the Ruach of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, if the spirit of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Ruach who dwells in you. This becomes the great crux of the question, who belongs to him and who doesn't. Those who have the Ruach dwelling within them will walk according to the righteousness of the law. He says, they're the ones that are mine. We don't have to tell Christianity that you don't belong to God. The scriptures tell Christianity they don't belong to God on the basis of they won't walk the way he asks them to walk. Tough stuff. But the kingdom of God is at stake. The millennial reign is at stake. Being part of the bride is at stake. Being part of the first resurrection is at stake. All of these things are at stake if these things aren't looked at properly and taken seriously. Verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we do not owe anything to the flesh to live according to the flesh. What is living according to the flesh? Anything contrary to what God asks of us is living according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live by the Ruach, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For all who are led by the Ruach Elohim, these are sons of Elohim. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall again into fear. Rather, you received the Ruach of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Ruach himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of Elohim, etc., etc., etc. It makes it very clear. You can't have one without the other, grace and law. There is no grace operative or needed if the law is not at work or required in our life. If we don't need the law, if the law isn't active and operative and required, then why do we need grace? The only reason that Yeshua was raised from the dead is because he kept the law. If he didn't keep the law perfectly, he would not have been raised from the dead. That was the basis of his resurrection, holiness, or perfect in his obedience to the requirements of the law of his Father. And the only reason he was raised from the dead because he was a worthy sacrifice, pure, sinless, perfect, never broke the law to the least iota. And if he had have, he would not have been raised from the dead. He had to keep the law, he did keep the law, and was therefore righteous. Therefore he was justified, and he was perfect in thought, in word, and in deed, and therefore he was raised from the dead. And that principle's never changed, and never will for all of mankind. God's law of righteousness and truth and character and morality and spirituality will always be the rule of the kingdom of heaven eternally. The perfection of the law is what rules the kingdom. Righteousness, truth, and justice is who Jehovah is and what he bases all judgment on, all decision making on, all moral code on. Everything he does is righteous, justice, truth. And that's his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not good enough to say, Yeshua lived out the law perfectly. I don't need to live it. He lives it for me. He lived it for me. I don't have to keep it because he did. That's not what Scripture says. And that is totally the opposite of why Yeshua died. He died that he may bring the truth and the perfection of the law and of Jehovah into our lives. He said someone had to pay the price for sin. Someone had to die for Adam's wrongdoing. And Adam's wrongdoing became part of our nature, part of the inbuilt nature of the sinfulness of humanity. We inherited his sinful gene. And the soul that sins shall surely die. And if we break the law, we must die. All humanity was put to death at that moment. But Jehovah, in his great love for his creation, said, I need a perfect, 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 absolutely perfect substitute for humanity. And he came himself in Jehovah Yeshua, gave his life on a cross after walking out the Torah perfectly on earth. Why? Because he wanted us to inherit that. He wanted us to become like that. He wanted us to walk according to that. That's the hope of the world. Why is the world in such a mess? Because it won't do that. Because it won't walk according to Torah. It wants to eliminate the Ten Commandments. Mustn't read them in the schools. Mustn't have them in our parliaments. Mustn't say prayers anymore. Don't want to offend the Muslims. We don't want to offend the atheists. No, let's get rid of all of that. We don't need God. We've got science. We've got technology. We've got ways of doing things that we never knew we could do before. We don't need God. We can be our own God. Why is the world in such a mess? Because it doesn't want the impartation of true righteousness. Doesn't want what Yeshua won for us. Yeshua demonstrated that in him and the power of his Ruach, we can become like him and walk like him and love like him, love God, love one another, treat others like we want ourselves to be treated. That's the law. As soon as we get rid of it, anything goes. We make up our own moral code, whichever country you live in, whatever leader you are, or whatever kind of person you are. And so Yeshua's death is meaningless if we don't endeavor to walk as he walked, as we are told to do, and to live as he lived, to love as he loved, and to be coming under the understanding that the law will judge me if I reject it, neglect it, or disobey it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Again, passages we know so very, very well, but just to highlight the truth of what Yeshua did for us, not only what he did for us, but what he said about what he did. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. That is a problem straight away. I didn't come to get rid of the law. Yet Christianity says that's exactly what he did. He got rid of the law. No, he says, I didn't come to get rid of the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fully live out, fulfill, to fully satisfy the requirements. Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or seraph shall ever pass away from the law until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least by the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and of the Torah scholars, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Can't be clearer.
Can't be clearer. Impossible. Yeshua never came to die and therefore abolish the law and the prophets. He just told us that. He came to live it out fully, to vindicate it as the righteous demands of a holy Kadosh Jehovah. Not the smallest little mark in the Hebrew language, which is used to write the law, will pass away, but will be lived out to the full. Whatever the Hebrew language means, whatever little, every little asterisk and tick and nodule on the letters of their words, which give give the inflexes and the grammar and the structure of a truth and a meaning. He says not the slightest little thing that was written by the prophets and Moses will pass away, but it will be lived out to the full, required to the full. Heaven and earth will pass away before the law will. Well, we're still waiting for it to pass away. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called least and not even enter the kingdom. Which commandment would you say would be the least in the mind of Christianity? The Sabbath. Let's get rid of the Sabbath. In their mind...
Well, it doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist. In their mind, it's irrelevant. We created a new one. Or the Pope did, Constantine did, created one.
They don't even know that Constantine...
No, they don't. If you don't know your history, you're in trouble.
Because Scripture says they met together on the first day of the week. Mm. That's it.
So there you are. That's the least commandment as far as they're concerned. And Yeshua said, if you even, and I don't know how he would interpret what the least one is, but whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, so you're in trouble. So whoever keeps and teaches them, that's his command. Regardless of the reward, regardless of the blessing of it, he is saying, whoever keeps them and teaches others to keep them, that's what's important. It needs to be done. And he calls that righteousness in verse 20. He said, if you keep the law and teach the law, then that's the basis of righteousness. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, They messed it up. They made changes to the law. And therefore, Yeshua says, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven, that millennial reign, because they made changes to the law. Christianity needs to understand that very point. Just believing in Jesus won't get you resurrected and into the kingdom, which is what salvation is in Yeshua's name. We must believe in the saving grace of Yeshua, or the free gift of life, and we must walk according to the law. He says that in John chapter 14. Read it so that people can turn to it. Christians who listen to this in one weird way or another, it happens to be, who knows, will read it for themselves in the writings of the apostles. John 14, 15 to 26. John 14.
You would know the prophets, weren't they? Mm-hmm. Christians would know about the old prophets, Old Testament.
Of course they do, yes.
So you don't think they would believe them, don't they?
Who would?
Christians.
Oh.
So because it says to wipe out law and prophets, so they wiped out the law but not the prophets.
Well, the prophets, the prophets teach the law. So if you say the law, which is written by Moses, for us, the prophets teach it. I'll look at it in a little bit, anyway. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever, the Ruach of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer behold me, but you will behold me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Master, what has happened that you are about to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word you hear is not mine, mark that, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while dwelling with you, but the Helper, the Ruach HaKodesh, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I said to you. Very clear, isn't it? That's what I've been saying. And that is the truth. The Ruach writes Torah and teaches Torah, if we have him. And if that's not happening, then the scriptures say, you're not mine. Paul said in Romans, you are not children of mine. If you do not have the Ruach leading you, teaching you, guiding you, the truth of Torah, the truth of the law, the truth of my righteous, what I call righteousness in lifestyle, righteousness in obedience to what I require. Satan and many of his ministers in the church have lied to and deceived Christianity. We know that Christians need to repent and to come out of that, which is of Babylon, the Roman Catholic system of Christianity, the system of the beast and the whore of Revelation. They are told to come out of that before it's too late. And that's just not a nice suggestion by God. It's a command. Come out of her. Otherwise, you'll pay the penalty. The only way you can make a lie successful is to hide the truth, to replace the truth, and make the lie official. Enshrine it in religious tradition and dogma. But one way or another, Satan has to hide the truth. He has to get rid of the truth, and that means he has to make the lie sound truth and plausible to make it successful. And one of the greatest lies swallowed by unthinking, blind, deaf, lame, which we talked about a week ago, Christianity, is the divisions of their Bible. Called the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the greatest, one of the greatest deceptions and lies by Satan in Christianity. Because this is another way of saying that the law, the Old Testament, is done away with or replaced by grace, the New Testament. So we don't have to follow the Old Testament law because we have New Testament grace. And so they call the Tanakh Old Testament, and they call the writings of the apostles New Testament. And so that means in their minds that this one replaces that one, because this one's about Yeshua, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and took my penalty, and that's it. It replaces all of that. That's the mindset. And that was the design of calling it Old Testament and New Testament. The lie is that the New Testament has released us from the Old Testament because of Jesus. And we just proved that wrong from Matthew chapter 5. He said the exact opposite. Christianity can search their Bibles from cover to cover, and they will find not one reference or teaching that calls the law and the prophets the Old Testament. Doesn't exist. There is not one scripture that says the teachings of Yeshua and the apostles are the New Testament. Does not exist in any of the Bible, any of the scriptures. There is no such concept, no such teaching, no such theology that the law and the prophets are the Old Testament, and that Yeshua and the apostles is the New Testament, their writings. There is no such scripture, no such terms. Those terms don't exist, and those two divisions do not exist. You cannot find anywhere in scripture where Yeshua or the apostles teach that what they were saying was a division from what the prophets said. Because we know that their teachings didn't exist in their day. They weren't written till after Yeshua died. And there is no teaching that what the apostles said and what the prophets said are one mindset, the mindset of God, based on what the prophets before told. The law and the prophets are based on covenants and promises and an inheritance. It's based on the chosen, the firstborn, the firstborn sons. These are all theologies of the Tanakh, the writings of Moses and the prophets. And Yeshua and the prophets, as we know, called them the scriptures. These are the scriptures, and we've looked at that, and we've run through those scriptures, and what Paul said to Timothy about make sure you read the scriptures, don't neglect the reading of the scriptures, etc., etc., etc. And the apostles and Yeshua, they lived by them. The apostles lived by the prophets and the law, and they applied them to their daily lives, and the apostles interpreted the law and the prophets, the scriptures. They applied them. They explained them, how we should understand them, how we should live them, how we should walk them out, and that they are the principles of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, for all generations, for every era, until the second coming of Yeshua and beyond. No, they didn't finish when Yeshua arrived, and 2,000 years when he comes again, then the law will be instituted. No, it doesn't change from one era to the next. It is the scriptures. It is Jehovah's teachings about what is righteous and what isn't. And if if you want the promise of salvation and its benefits and blessings, which means to be part of the first resurrection, and the blessing and the promises of the covenants means how we are to enter into the kingdom as the bride of Yeshua, then those two things must apply. We must have faith in Yeshua as our Messiah and walk in obedience to the law, the Torah. The righteous instructions of God are called the truth. And we know that in the book of Romans, in chapter 12 and chapter 14, he says that he is coming for those who love him and keep his commandments. Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 14:12 says that that is based on those who love him and keep his commandments. So right up to the very end of the book, he is saying exactly the same things. So without the law, grace has no purpose and is empty and unable to bring us into the kingdom. Grace cannot bring us into the kingdom, as we've just looked at many times, without the law. The law is important to being part of his kingdom. Grace can't do it alone. You can have faith in Yeshua, the demons believe and tremble. That's not going to get him into heaven. No, you've got to walk in obedience to the law, and demons will never walk in obedience to the law. And the flesh will never walk in obedience to the law. As Satan and demons fight the law and what Yeshua taught, the flesh fights what Yeshua taught and the righteousness of the law. And so the scriptures put them into one context: Satan, demons, and those who act like them. No, grace will never get you into the kingdom. Faith in Yeshua will never get you into the kingdom, will never save you unless we walk in obedience to the truth of his righteous word and moral code, which he requires. So it's grace that gives the law life. And with grace, the law brings life. Without the law, there is no life. It's the law of freedom. It is the royal law. It is the law of truth. It is the law of righteousness. And it is grace that gives the law life. Because life, Torah condemns me to death because I broke it. Grace came to give the law back life, so that walking according to the law would bring me into the favor and acceptance of Jehovah when the two work together. We'll close with this scripture, Romans chapter 7, because Romans chapter 7 tells us all of that. We read chapter 8 in one context, and we'll read this passage in chapter 7 in this context about how the law is life. The law is not death. The law is life. The law condemns us to death, but it isn't death itself. The law says, I am perfect, just, righteous, and good. Keep me, and I'll give you life. Break me, and I will condemn you to death. So it's not the law that is death. It's the breaking of the law that brings death. The keeping of the law brings life. Isn't that true? It's exactly what it teaches and what we've been saying. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came to life and I died. So he is saying, without the Torah, without the law, I was living. And he's referring back to Adam. Without the law, in its current form, there was no death penalty because he was walking in righteousness. He was keeping everything that Father asked of him. He did everything Jehovah wanted of him in the garden along with his wife. And Jehovah said, this is the way. Don't eat of that tree, but eat of this tree. Don't do that. This is the way to live. And so they walked that way and lived that way. And so they were alive. And so sin came when the commandments came, breaking that commandment meant I died. The commandment meant for life was found to cause death. Sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the Torah is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Didn't Satan say to Eve, don't worry about that. If you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. You will know like God. And here Paul is saying the commandment meant for life was found to cause death. Sin taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and killed me. Wasn't that Satan's objective with Adam and Eve? To do that exact thing. Took the very thing that God said will give you life. Don't worry about it. Don't listen to that. And I was deceived. And the thing that was meant for life, walking in love and obedience to Jehovah, caused death. Because something in here said, don't listen to that. You want to know the things that God knows? You want to be like God? Do what I say. And I died. It killed me. So then the Torah is kadosh. It separates, sets apart. And the commandment separates and sets apart. And it's righteous and it's good. Therefore, did that which is good become death to me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin working death in me. And so it wasn't the law that became death. It was my breaking that law. It was my sinful flesh that brought death to me. Not the law. The law is good and holy and just and righteous and true. But if I don't walk according to it, I sign my own death warrant. I bring judgment upon myself. My sin did that, not the law. Jehovah said, keep the law, it's good, just, righteous, holy. I will bless you abundantly. I will bring such blessings upon your life because you walk like I walk, because you love like I love, because you have a moral code like mine, because you have a nature and a character just like me. I'll bless you richly and abundantly. But sin in here gets, that's rebellion, it's disobedience, it's doing my thing. It's sin that condemned me, not the law. My breaking of it brought death, not the law. Something which is good and holy and righteous and just can't kill you. No, we sign our own death warrant. It's meant for good, to bring me and keep me in favor with Jehovah. So that sin might be shown to be sin, and that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. They're powerful truths, aren't they? Yeah. My life is measured by what the law says. Whether I'm sinful or whether I'm good is measured by the law. That's the measuring stick of what's good and what isn't good in life. And so it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what Christianity say. Our life is going to be measured against the law. And it's going to be see whether we meet up with it or not. And sin is shown to be sin. The law is meant to show that sin is utterly sinful because it's the exact opposite of what is the character, nature, and love of Jehovah. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold out to sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, for what I do not want, this I practice. But what I hate, this I do. But if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree with the law that it's good. So here Paul is saying, if I'm living without the Ruach, if I'm living without the Spirit, then I'm doing what I hate. I'm doing what is wrong. I'm doing what I know I shouldn't do, but I do it because the flesh controls me and not the Ruach. And I'm confirming that the Torah, it is good because I'm rejecting it, because I'm walking contrary to it, because I'm allowing sin to control my anger, my nature, my covetousness, my rebellion, my disobedience. And the law keeps pointing it out. You are rebellious. You are disobedient. You are self-willed. You are an angry person. You are this. The law keeps pointing it to me. That defines the law is good pointing out that my sin is utterly sinful. That's the purpose of the law. God doesn't want us to do away with that, because it helps us understand what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is not good, what is blessed and what is not blessed, what brings life and what brings death. The law brings life, not death. My sin brings death because I broke the law, and breaking the law brings condemnation upon myself. It's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? So now it is no longer... No, that'll do it. We'll finish, leave it there. Just to highlight, the commandments were kadosh, meant to set us apart and to separate us from that which is sinful and cause us to walk in the ways of Jehovah, to walk in the ways of righteousness and goodness. And in them was acceptance, the tree of life. But sin came, and the righteousness found in obedience to the law condemned us as being unrighteous. So Jehovah, in his great love, what did he do because the flesh took over and caused us to walk in a manner we shouldn't walk? What did he do? In his great love, he provided for us a lamb. Just as he did for Adam and Abraham and Noah and Moses, he provided for them a lamb. A lamb. The great act of grace that says, I will give you a lamb. I will shed its blood. I will clothe you with its skin. And I will make you acceptable in my sight. As you embrace that lamb's suffering, selfless, life-giving exercise, you do not deserve it. You never earned it. You have no right to it, but I give it to you because I love you. And this lamb will pay the price for your sin. And as Yeshua said to the woman caught in adultery, take my grace, go and sin no more. Isn't that the law in a nutshell? Love me, embrace me, and walk in my ways. How can we say it doesn't matter anymore? Of course it matters. So this is the free gift, the Lamb of God, the grace of Elohim at work from Genesis to Revelation. It's never changed from Adam to the second coming. Grace and law have always been the perfect vehicles of God's love to bring us into his kingdom. Grace enables us to be obedient, because grace provided a sacrificial lamb and provided the Ruach HaKodesh to come and indwell us and overcome the flesh, to make the spirit stronger than the flesh, that we may walk in obedience to him. So grace enables us to be obedient to the law of liberty and freedom. If we walk according to the law, we are liberated. If we walk according to the law, we are in freedom, not controlled by sin, not controlled by the flesh, not controlled by the devil, not controlled by the world. We're controlled by the Ruach. That's freedom. That's liberty. That's the royal law. That's the law of blessing. That's the law of the kingdom. That's the law of heaven. As it is in heaven, so it be done on earth. That's a fantastic law. It's a beautiful law. It is the way of joy, blessing, and freedom and liberty. Not the exact opposite that we're told through Christianity. And so we have the promises and the gifts through the Ruach HaKodesh. We walk by faith in the Ruach, in the power of the Ruach, in the obedience of truth and righteousness. Our obedience to his word, his commandments, is proof of our love of the Father and the Son. Grace versus law. No contest. They work together. Well, Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people, yes, because you have brought us into the truth. And Father, you're looking for a remnant who will be lovers of you, Your bride is meant to be a lover of you and your commandments, to be obedient to what you ask of us. And Father, you know that you will be able to trust your bride to walk with you and to work with you through the millennial kingdom period, that the world may know the truth of your word, the ways of your word, and what will bring life and not death, and create the greatest opportunity of mankind for 1,000 years to embrace the word of Jehovah in its richness and its fullness and the power of its blessing, and to receive it without hindrance from Satan, who snatches the seed from out of people's hearts and brings the fear and brings a sense of the pleasures of this world are more important than anything Jehovah can and wants to do for us. All of that, Father, eliminated for 1,000 years while the truth of your word goes forth. So, Father, we pray that you may keep us strong, keep us faithful, and keep us obedient to your word and your ways, that we may hear the trumpet sound, be raised from our graves or raised from this earth to join you in the air, and then to rule and to reign with you on this earth for 1,000 years in a changed, transforming world, to a place of immorality, unrighteousness, degradation, and where the nature itself, Father, is in rebellion. And all of that will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and change will go on till the end of the kingdom reign for 1,000 years. We look forward to that. We bless you and praise you for it. In Yeshua's name, amen.